Well, good evening. And a warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh on this very cold evening. Let me just read reminders of a few notices from this morning as we begin our service. Just to say that on Wednesday there's no prayer meeting here. We'll have our house groups, which will meet at Stuart and Lorna's and also at Ewan and Lucia's. Everyone is more than welcome to come along, and I really encourage people to go to those. It's a great time of fellowship, and so if you've never been and you'd like to go and you have any questions, please ask me and we can have a chat about it. They'll start at 7:30 on Wednesday at those houses, and if you are keen to go, you could let the people know so they can be prepared for you. Next Sunday we'll have our usual services. David will be back preaching in the morning and in the evening at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. And this evening, unfortunately, there will not be any tea or coffee after the service. But people are welcome to hang around for a while after and chat. So please don't feel you need to rush off. And as well, just I said this morning, just a reminder about Mal's mum. We were sent to hospital and with a suspected twisted intestine, and just to encourage us to keep Mal and his mum and the family in our prayers during this time. Give thanks that Mal's been able to come back from an island and to head down there today, but yeah, keep them in our prayers as, over these next few days, and hopefully we'll get an update on how Mal's mum is doing soon. I think there's another thing to mention apart from to welcome our preacher for this evening, which is Ross Grant from the Tron Church in Glasgow. Some people might remember him from a few months ago. He's kindly agreed to come and preach again. We're very grateful to Ross for coming and being here with us and bringing God's word to us a little later in the service. Ross will be preaching from a section in John chapter 5, which we'll read a little later in the service. But we are very much looking forward to that, and again we're very grateful for you to come be with us again. Thought we might have scared you off the first time, so it's a good sign that he's come back again. Let me read as a call to worship from the Psalms. We're going to read from Psalm 95 in verse 6 and 7, where we read these words: "O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." We're going to stand and worship at God together. We're going to sing Psalm 100 from the Scottish Psalter, "All people that on earth do dwell." And we'll sing this unaccompanied but led by Harry and Phil. So if we stand together, and let's praise our God.
With that arranged, He did come.
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we are privileged this evening to gather as your people to worship and bow down to you, our God and our King. We thank you that you are our God and that you have called us by name, that you have chosen us to be your people, to be your special possession. We thank you that as your people, we experience your grace and mercy in abundance, that as your people, we experience joy and peace that only you can give. And we thank you that you are our shepherd, that you provide for us, that you protect us, that you lead us and guide us. And we pray that as we experience your kindness and your grace each day, we ask that you would help us to respond as your people should. Help us to respond in obedience to you and to your word. We thank you that you do not call us to live faithful and obedient lives in order for us to become your people. That you do not instruct us to be better in an attempt to earn a right standing before you, but instead that you lavish your grace and mercy on us who are sinners, on us who deserve only your wrath and your judgment. And we recognize that the right response to such love is to seek to glorify your name and to enjoy living life and a relationship with you, where you are indeed our God and we are your people. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that it is in him and through him alone that we who deserve your wrath and judgment are instead able to enjoy your salvation. We thank you that he, the righteous one, willingly went to the cross on the behalf of us, the unrighteous, also that through faith in his redemptive work, we might be washed white as snow. And we pray that in light of these great truths, asking that you would help us to live lives that are set apart for you. Help us to live in a way that reveals to others the work that you have done in our hearts and the work that you are continuing to do each day as you make us more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to reflect the light of the gospel to all those around us in order that you might be glorified through us. We thank you for calling us each by name, and we pray, asking that as we gather around your word this evening, that you would do us good, that you would help us to look away from ourselves and to fix our eyes upon you. Bless us in our time and minister to us as we offer our praise and our worship to you. And as we pray these things, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And we're going to read from God's word now. We're going to turn to John chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 29. I think we'll also probably mainly focus on verse 19 through 29, but we'll read from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, an Aramaic, called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Amen. And thank God for this reading this evening. We're going to stand and worship God again, and this time we're going to sing together, "Before the Throne of God Above." Because the sinless Savior died, Truths that we find in that song we just sung together. We thank you that because the sinless Saviour died, our souls are counted free. We thank you that as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus, you then look on him and on his sacrifice and you pardon each of us. We pray that you would help us always to trust completely in the Lord Jesus. Help us never to lose sight of him or all that we are blessed with in and through him. Help us as your people never to lose the wonder of the gospel. Thank you for each person gathered here this evening. We thank you that you know each of us better than we know ourselves. And we pray that you would draw close to us all this evening. You know what burdens we each bear. We know the things that we are each struggling with and being weighed down by. And so we ask that you would meet us in our need, that by your Spirit you would help us to cast our anxieties upon you. We thank you for the National Day of Prayer that the Free Church held during the week as we joined with brothers and sisters across our denomination to pray for the same things. And we thank you for all that we prayed for. And we pray again for the goal the Free Church has of planting 30 churches by 2030. We thank you for this vision and for the desire to see a church where the gospel is proclaimed in every area in Scotland. We thank you for the way 20 schemes are willing to partner with us for the sake of the gospel. And we pray that you would raise up men to lead these plants, that you'd raise up faithful men and women to play key roles in these churches being planted. And we also pray for other denominations who are passionate about planting churches that preach the gospel. We pray that you would provide all the necessary resources for them. We ask that you would do a mighty work in our country through them. We pray for our government. We thank you for all those who are involved in our government, and we pray, ask it, that you would help them as they seek to serve the people of Scotland and of the UK well. Would you grant them wisdom and decisions that need to be made? And would you help them in all that they do? We pray for Janet Stafford. We thank you for all the work that she has done in Malawi during her recent trip. We thank you for the way that you continue to use her to build up your people in Malawi. And we pray, asking that as she returns to normality here in the UK, and we ask that you would draw near to her, that you would grant her your peace, as she no doubt misses being with the people of Malawi. We ask that you would grant her a sense of your presence, and that you would sustain her in the days that lie ahead. And we pray for Ross just now. We give you thanks for him and Caroline being with us today. We thank you for their fellowship, their friendship and their partnership in the work of the gospel. We thank you for Ross and his willingness to come and to expound this passage from John chapter 5. And we ask that as he proclaims the truths of that passage, that you would give each of us here ears to hear and eyes to see, so that we might grow in our understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. bless Ross and bless us through him as we pray all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Ross comes to open that passage up for us, we're going to sing again to God's praise. And this time we're going to sing, "Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song."
Mostly be focusing at verse 19 through to 29, but we'll look at the whole chapter to give us a bit of context. Can you hear me okay? Did that echo?
Alright.
Okay. So my title for tonight is "Like Father, Like Son, Like Father, Like Son." And that's because in this section of John, I think we see potentially more clearly than anywhere else the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Now that statement I just said, God the Father and God the Son, I never saw anyone in here shudder in horror when I said it, which is good. And that's because we're so used to hearing that phrase, aren't we? God the Father and God the Son. But back in Jesus' day, in first century Israel, this wasn't always the case, and at sometimes this statement, it was seen as blasphemous. We see that in our passage in John chapter 5 tonight. But we also see it actually currently, today, in some positions of the world. Just the other week, for example, I was getting my hair cut, and the Turkish barber's just round the corner from me. And while the guy was cutting my hair, he started talking about religion. And he told me he was a Muslim. So we spoke about that for a few minutes. And he asked me if I was religious. And I told him I was a Christian. And this is genuinely what he said. The first thing he said out of his mouth when I told him I was a Christian is, "So do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" And I was taken aback by that at first, because it's not commonly at all something you hear when you say you're a Christian. This is what this guy said. And I said, "Yes, I am. I do believe that I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God." And when I said that, he then went into his pocket, took out his phone, and began to show me videos of Muslim scholars proclaiming that Jesus isn't the Son of God, that he never actually claimed to be divine, that he is in fact just a prophet. You see, the claim that Jesus is the Son of God came in the flesh to die on the cross, it was blasphemous to him. He couldn't comprehend that. He refused to accept it. And many people refuse to accept that truth, don't they? So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at it from the source himself, from the Bible and from Jesus' mouth. Who exactly did Jesus claim to be? Because we're going to be faced with those questions in this world. And after all, we're called to be fishers of men, aren't we? So it's good to think, how does the world think, so that we can fish effectively? We need to be prepared to handle these sorts of questions. And hopefully through it, our own faith will be strengthened as we see the person of Jesus more clearly. As I said, we're going to be looking at 19 to through to 29. But just to get a bit of context, we'll look at the miracle first. And in John's Gospel, the miracles, as I'm sure you know, they're often referred to as signs. And then they're often followed by an extended section of teaching, which helps explain the purpose of the miracle and what we're supposed to learn from it. And that's what we see in chapter 5 tonight. What we see is a man, he's been lying by the side of this pool, and he's been there for 38 years, paralysed. And one day Jesus comes along, and he says to the man, nearly speaks, and he says, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. And as soon as it leaves Jesus' mouth, the man stands up, picks up his bed, and walks. It's a miracle. No other word for it. It would be a cause for great celebration. A man who's been disabled is instantly healed. But that's not what we see, is it? We don't see a celebration. And that's because there's a problem. And the problem is that this miracle took place on the Sabbath. And you see, to the Jews, and in particular the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, Sabbath keeping was extremely important. And that's because the nation of Israel, they were once a powerful and strong nation under David and Solomon. But now, in this time, you know, they were a weak nation occupied by a foreign power. And failure to keep the Sabbath was widely recognised as one of the reasons for their demise. They previously hadn't obeyed, and things went badly. So consequently, they took Sabbath keeping extremely important. And Sabbath keeping, it is important, of course, we're not downplaying that. It's the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath. But the problem was that these Jews, they had extended it, they twisted it, so much so that this man couldn't even pick up his own sleeping bag. And this is what sparks off the discussion in this chapter. These Jews are angry because they think Jesus has encouraged this man to break the Sabbath. Look at verse 16. It says, this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But this is where things get really interesting, because Jesus doesn't answer these men by saying, I'm not breaking the Sabbath. You've twisted the commandment. That's not what God meant by the commandment. As Jesus could have answered them quite rightly. But no, he answers them by saying, verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. You see, Jesus doesn't hide back when questioned. He's not ashamed. On the contrary, if anything's more provocative, he's on the front foot. He says he is working, he actually agrees. But why is he working? That's the shock. Well, because his Father is working, because God in heaven is working, sovereignly upholding control in the universe. And then four, Jesus says, because he is working, I can work. Jesus, by saying this, is demonstrating that he truly is God. He is equal with God. He can heal on the Sabbath because God works. Therefore, he can work. And just John makes that clear for us. He gives us a little editorial comment. Look at verse 18. Just in case we've missed it, John makes it clear. He says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews are outraged by this. They know exactly what Jesus is claiming. You can almost imagine the scene, can't you? They're pulling their hair out, saying to each other, We have to kill him now. He's now gone too far. He's claiming to be God himself. And isn't it interesting that not once does Jesus stop them and say, no, 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 that's not what I'm claiming. Don't mishear me. No, he doesn't do that. In fact, he goes in the next section between 19 and 29 and makes it obvious. He makes it explicit who he is and who we should think who truly he is. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three claims or three statements made by Jesus in this section. And hopefully we will deepen our understanding of the person of Jesus. So firstly, the first claim of Jesus, we see that in verse 19 to 20. And Jesus tells us the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. The Son only does what he sees the Father doing. We'll read those verses together, 19 and 20. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and has shown him all that he is doing." Now, back in this time, it was custom for a son to follow in his father's footsteps in terms of career and trade. Jesus himself was a carpenter because his earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And it wasn't that long ago the same would be true in Britain with it. You know, if your father was a butcher or a joiner, you would grow up and take over the family trade. Well, Jesus is saying here that just like human sons and fathers, he too, God the Son, follows God the Father. I think the crucial statement is the second half of verse 19. It says, "For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Do you hear the weight of that verse? Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Jesus is turning around to these Jews here and he's saying, "Oh, you think I'm claiming to be God? Well, let me make it clear for you. Whatever God does, I can do that also." So if the Father creates the world, for example, Jesus is saying, "I do that also." John's already told us that in chapter 1, hasn't he? He says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made." Jesus was God's agent in creation. Jesus is claiming here that the Son and the Father, they have an identity of activity. Whatever one does, the other follows. Now it's important that we realise what he's not saying. He's not claiming here that he follows God's ways, that he follows God's laws, like we're commanded to do. No, he says he does exactly what God does. And why does he do that? Well, verse 20. It's because the Father loves the Son and he shows him all that he is doing. The logic here is the Father loves the Son, so he shows him everything, and the Son does exactly that. It fits in exactly on top of each other. There's no overlap or mismatch between the two. The Father's doing it, so I'm doing it. The Father, he can heal on the Sabbath, so I can heal on the Sabbath. The Father works on the Sabbath, so I can work on the Sabbath. The Father and the Son, you see, they're in perfect communion. They are one of the same. They are equal in status, but they are different persons of the Trinity, Father and Son. And notice here, there's no competition within the Godhead. There's equality in status. Jesus has made that clear, so has John. But there's also submission between the Father and the Son. The Father and Son, they know the same things, yet it's the Father that discloses, and it's the Son that does what he's been shown. Now, this is profound for us today. We tend to think that submission to authority is to do with being inferior. We naturally hate when someone has to be obeyed, don't we? But this Son, Jesus, he willingly submits to the Father, even though they're equal. I think for us to understand this, we see it most clearly in human marriage, in biblical marriage, both male and female. Husband and wife, they're equal in status, but it's the wife that's to submit to her husband, isn't it? What a pattern this gives us from a for submission, whether it be in marriage or whether it be in church life or whatever. Submission does not mean inferiority. It doesn't mean that we're lesser. There's equality within the Godhead. There's also submission. This is the first claim from Jesus, and it's an extraordinary claim, isn't it? But I think the second claim is even more amazing. Something that no other person could ever come close to claiming. And we see this in the majority of the verses from 21 to 29. Jesus claims to have authority to give life and pass judgment. Authority to give life and pass judgment. Look at verse 21. It says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Now Jesus is claiming here that the Father has given this authority to the Son to give life and pass judgment. Now, there's no question that's crystal clear here that these two activities are exclusively divine. It's only God who can give life, isn't it? It's only God at the end of the age who can ultimately pass judgment on humanity. And Jesus is saying that power is vested in him. He has that authority. You may have heard some people say when someone dies, they've gone to meet their maker. Well, Jesus would say they've gone to meet me. He's making it very clear exactly who he is. Do these activities seem like something that a prophet would do? I wonder what my Muslim barber would say to claims like these. No, prophets don't do these sorts of things, do they? God does these sorts of things. And Jesus is telling us it's him that does them. We see in this chapter that Jesus is caring. He's loving. He's healed this man at the pool, hasn't he? He's restored him to life. He is a good God. But we're also learning here that he is the judge that every one of us has to stand before one day, on the last day. And what will that judgment look like? What will it mean for us? Well, look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus is saying here, it's by hearing his word and believing in him, that him that sent him, that we have eternal life. Our eternal destiny is based upon him, based upon us hearing and believing his word. Is there any more proof that Jesus is claiming to be divine here, claiming to be God come in the flesh? Do you see how explicit he is? He's shown us clearly. He's shown the Jews who were there, who were came to persecute him. He's shown them and us by extension that he is divine, he is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, in perfect relationship with the Father. The Father's given all judgment to the Son, and now Jesus commands us to hear his word and believe him. It's that which leads to life. Now, we must grasp that truth. We must let it sink deep within for our own sake, but also for the world. Because Jesus here, we are seeing, is the Saviour. It's him that is the source of life. And if we don't know that truth, how can we ever hold that out to others? We must know that before it's too late. Because Jesus lays out for us next in the next verses from 25 to 29 a timeline from now until the last day. Look at verse 25. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." We've been given, all of us here today, and the Jews who heard this, the first listeners, a chance to turn to Jesus, to repent. He says, an hour has come. That means it's right now, it's present time, the hour has come when the dead who will hear the voice of the Son of God and be brought to life. Jesus is referring to people here who are spiritually dead, people who have not yet turned to Jesus. And he's saying, this is the time to turn to me, to turn and give your life. This is the hour when people will hear the voice of Jesus and be made alive. The Son has life in himself, and he's holding it out to all of us tonight. And this is why we need to be clear on the identity of Jesus. Because this is the time that we must come to him. His identity demands a response. Because there will be a day that's too late. And Jesus tells us about that in verse 28. Look at verse 28. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There will be a time that all of us will hear the voice of the Son of God. Every single one of us who has ever lived will hear the voice in that day, the last day. Jesus says, an hour is coming. He means future tense. An hour is coming. It's not yet come. He's talking about the last day. All of us will hear that voice. He says, even those who are physically dead and buried, placed in the tombs, as Jesus puts it, will all respond. Whether it be the Christian, the Muslim, the atheist, all of us will hear the voice in that day. And we'll all be going one of two ways. Jesus says, if you've done good to the resurrection of life, but if you've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, if you're a bit like me, that verse might seem a bit jarring at first. Surely it's by having faith in Jesus that we have life. He's just told us in verse 24, it's by hearing his word and believing in him that we have life. Then he's saying it's by doing good. I think Jesus is teaching us here that just as his own works, the healing on the Sabbath, the working on the Sabbath, which sparked off the whole discussion in this chapter, his works is evidence that he is the Son of the Father. So therefore, our works is evidence that we've truly believed this Son. When we truly understand who Jesus is, it changes us. His true identity demands a response. We develop a longing, don't we, to serve the King. As Jesus says elsewhere in John, if you love me, you keep my commands. His identity and saving work on the cross, it does determine our eternal destiny. We all know that. But it will ultimately also determine how we live today. His identity expects us to respond to him in faith and live a life that glorifies him. And that's why he can say it produces good works in those who have done good in the resurrection of life. Well, that's the second claim. Jesus said he has the authority to pass life and give judgment. Now, as we come towards the end, let's look at his last claim. Just one verse, but it's extremely important for the person of Jesus, and we must be clear on it. Verse 23, Jesus claims, "You must honour the Son just as you honour the Father." Look at verse 23, we'll read it together. "All may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." This is an outrageous claim for anyone to make. If you think back to the context, these so-called religious Jews, they've come to persecute Jesus. They want to kill Jesus for not submitting to their man-made rules. And Jesus turns around and says to them, "If you do not honour me, you do not honour God." Jesus demands the exact same honour as God the Father. There's no hint of inferiority. So don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus is lesser than the Father. Jesus is claiming here that he expects the same honour as the Father. Imagine a British citizen was to say they deserve the same honour as Queen Elizabeth. It would be outrageous, wouldn't it? Or a citizen in North Korea to claim that they deserve the same honour as Kim Jong-un. I don't think it would go down well at all, would it? Well, Jesus takes it even higher here. He says he deserves the same honour as God the Father. And that's because they are one. They are the Trinity. Different persons, but one. As Jesus puts it himself in chapter 10, the Father and I are one. Or chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Or John in his second letter, whoever abides in Christ's teaching has both the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son are so connected. Just imagine the anger these Jews must have had when they heard these claims. This is exactly what Jesus is teaching us. Every one of us, all of us, if we want to honour God, we must honour Christ. And this affects every part of our life, doesn't it? Firstly, it means we submit to him as Lord, as Saviour. That's how we honour him. We must bow down to him, knowing that he's the source of life, deserving of the highest praise. But this will also take root in every decision that we make. It should be centred on him. It means that we are willing to share the gospel. It means that we're willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. It should take away our fear of man, because ultimately we want to see Christ honoured. We want to see people in the world coming to Christ, submitting to him, and seeing Christ being given praise that he truly deserves. When we let this truth sink in, there's not a part of our life that doesn't touch, does it? Our work, marriage, church life, family, friends, so on. And what a privilege it is, isn't it, to think that we can give honour to our Saviour Christ, that he looks on at our lives and is honoured by how we live today. So, as we finish, there's two questions posed in this chapter. The first question is actually from the Jews in verse 12. They say, who is this man? If only they knew. Jesus has told them, hasn't he? He's equal with God. He's the giver of life. He's the judge. He deserves the same honour as the Father. He's the Son of God, verse 25. He's the Son of Man, verse 27, that great reference in Daniel 7. Jesus is leaving us in no doubt here. But there's one other question, and that comes in verse 6, and that's from Jesus himself, when he says to the man lying by the pool, do you want to be healed? And that question that's posed to every single person, do we want to be healed? Do we want to be made right by Jesus, forgiven by him? Now I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have answered that question here tonight with yes. And we have the assurance of life that comes from Jesus. Well, now we are called to live lives that glorify him. Just as Jesus says to the man who is just healed, he says, see, you are well. Go and sin no more. What a picture of the gospel this is. Jesus heals us, he restores us, and then when we know him, when we've been forgiven, when we love him, do we long to follow him, to give him the honour that he demands? Well, hopefully that will encourage us this week to live lives that bring honour to his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it was written down so we can read it, we can learn from it. And we thank you for Christ, that he came, he made it clear that he truly is God himself, come in the flesh. We thank you for the Son of God, our brother, who has made us right. Help us to live lives that bring honour to him. Even though we are weak, we know that we have life through believing in his name. Now, Father, help us to live lives of who we are, Amen.
Amen.
So as we finish, we sing a good song that reminds us of the gospel, reminds us of the grace of God, who's saying only by grace can we enter. Able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all times, and now and forever. Amen.
Amen.